We come to Genesis chapter 41, verse 46, and cover all the verses up to the end of chapter 42. We come to this message, "The Stone Rejected." The life of Joseph points us to Jesus Christ as the stone that has been rejected, but which is being used by God as the chief cornerstone to build up his church. Upon that stone, the church will be built up. Upon that stone, many will be crushed. Now we know that the life of Joseph truly points us to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the way of salvation found in him. Why do we say so? For at least three reasons. Firstly, we know that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the risen Lord met with his disciples and opened up the Old Testament scriptures to them and showed to them that all the portions of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to himself. You remember that it is not just to his person, but also to the way of salvation, namely by his death on the cross of Calvary. If you would want to be reminded in Luke chapter 24, listen to these words. In Luke chapter 24, starting from verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Then in verse 46 onwards he says, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So let us be clear that the Old Testament scriptures point to the coming of Christ and the salvation found in him. Then another passage in the New Testament is Acts chapter 7. In that chapter, we find Stephen, before he was stoned to death, preached a sermon pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. He began with Abraham, leading to Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, to Joseph, to the patriarchs, all the way to David, to Solomon, and then finally to Christ. Now we must understand that Stephen was not just pointing out the facts that Christ was truly descended from Abraham. He was also showing that Abraham was a revelation of God concerning the salvation to come in Christ. Isaac was a revelation, Jacob was a revelation, leading all the way to Moses, and even the wilderness wandering was a revelation of the will of God concerning the salvation to be found in Christ. So when we come all the way down to David, to Solomon, and finally to Christ, we know that Stephen was actually trying to show his hearers that all this had been spoken of in times past. Then the third reason is that when we study through the book of Genesis, we come to see that Christ and the way of salvation is revealed in its various parts. In chapter 1 to chapter 11, we have seen how Christ was proclaimed. Remember how animals were slaughtered, how skins of animals were used to cover up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Death came into the world for the first time, and it was brought about by God, who sacrificed these animals to cover up the shame of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the so-called proto-evangel was declared. The first gospel was the first time the gospel was declared there. In the flood of Noah, when the whole world was covered and people died, the same flood that destroyed the wicked people was the flood that lifted up the ark of Noah. And Peter, the apostle, tells us that that was a picture of the salvation found in Jesus Christ. We go all the way to the next section. Abraham, the father of the faithful, his offering up of Isaac, and how God provided a ram in its place. Of Jacob receiving the covenant promise. Then we come to the last section concerning the life of Joseph. If all the other portions of the book of Genesis reveal to us the way of salvation found in Christ, can we not believe that this last section concerning the life of Joseph also points us to Jesus Christ and the salvation to be found in him? We do believe that Joseph points us to Christ. We do believe that Joseph's life points us to the salvation found in Christ. So with that certainty in our hearts, we come to today's passage and we want to declare that Jesus Christ is being portrayed to us as that stone that was rejected by the builders, but God has made him precious in the eyes of those who are being saved, and in the eyes of those who are disobedient, he has become a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. So Jesus Christ and the way of salvation is actually portrayed in this passage. So let us be convinced that Christ is the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to those who are being saved. What may we learn about Jesus Christ, who is rejected but who has been made the chief cornerstone for believers? Now, there are three things we want to draw out of today's passage concerning Christ, who was rejected by men. Firstly, we want to learn of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In verse 46 to verse 57 of chapter 41, we learned of the sufficiency of Christ. All that you need for your faith and your service to God, everything you need for this life concerning how you are to please God, may be found in Christ. And the passage begins by pointing out to us Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. And again, our mind can't help thinking the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry at age 30. Joseph was given authority over all Egypt. No one could move his hand or feet without Joseph's permission. Joseph points us to Christ, who on his resurrection declares that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And that's why he's sending forth his disciples to preach the gospel. Joseph went through all the land, verse 46. Just like Jesus Christ, from glory he came to this earth to identify himself with man, and he continues to take an interest in the world he has created. Then Joseph stored up plentiful grain. Verse 49 tells us he gathered so very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And that is the point we are driving at. That the salvation in Jesus Christ is more than sufficient for everyone in the world. But we know that the design of God is that Christ's death is only for his people. If Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for everyone, then 100 times, 1,000 times over, what more if it is focused upon saving his people? Christ's death on the cross is all that you need to be saved before God. That is why Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says the Apostle Paul. Can anyone be a worse sinner than the Apostle Paul? Your sins may be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross is sufficient to save even the worst of sinners in our midst. How many sinners will be saved? Countless number. When we arrived in heaven, we would see the 144,000 praising God. And we know that that is symbolic of all the people of God gathered together. There will be numberless people in heaven saved by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Now, coming back to Joseph, we must see that as the story unfolded, on the personal level, he suffered much. And because he suffered, he sank to the depths of the dungeon, and now he was being raised to the highest glory in the kingdom of Egypt. So we have seen that happen to him. But oh, what suffering he had to go through. So far, we have overlooked that. But here we are given a glimpse of his humiliation, of the suffering he went through. He was given a wife, and now he was blessed with a son, and he called his son's name Manasseh, which means forgetful. He says, I want to forget all the bitterness of the past years, and even my longing for my home, my father, my mother, my brothers, all that I was familiar with. hey, all these years Joseph had been thinking of home. He missed home. He must have cried many tears in the dark. We forgot that he was human like us. He really suffered much. But he knew that he could not return to his land. As far as he was concerned, he was impossible. He was sold away and he was unwanted by his brothers. He couldn't think how possibly his own brothers, his half-brothers could sell him away, and how he yearned for his home. He had a younger brother, Benjamin, at home. How he must have missed his mother, how he must have missed his father. But no, all this was not to be. See, Joseph had to forget all this. This was a new start, and he named his son Manasseh. When the second son was given to him, he named him Ephraim. Why? Verse 52 tells us, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. In the place of suffering, he had prospered, and he wanted to give all the glory to his God. And out of a heart of gratitude, he named his son Fruitful. And remember that these two sons must have been precious in his sight. And when he named them in such a meaningful way, you come to realize that he was actually pulling the curtain aside a little to expose his heart to us. That was what he had gone through. Do you realize what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for the salvation of his people? Do you know what it cost his Father to send his only begotten to this world to save sinners like us? On the human level, Joseph suffered much, but God was going to use him to save his own people. Often it is that we fail to appreciate people for what they are. We just look at ourselves and the blessing, the enjoyment that we have gone through. It would be good if we would talk to the older people, those who have gray hair, those who are old. Generally, in this part of the world, we look up highly to those who are older than us, generally. This type of values are slowly being eroded, but we know generally we still respect those who are older than us. And it would be good if you sit down and talk to those who are older. They are generally wiser. Not all of them are wise. We know that when they were young, not all were wise. And I really hope our young people will be wise, wiser than all the young people around you, so that when you grow older, you really will be wise. But we know that old people are just an older version of what they were when they were younger, and some of them were as foolish as anybody. So you see that when they are older, they have not been wiser. But still, let us give them the due respect, because they have lived more of life than you who are younger. Okay? They have eaten more salt than they have eaten rice. And it will be good if you sit down and talk to them. Think of our forefathers who came to this part of the world to eke up a living. Consider what they have gone through. See? Some of them enjoyed the fruit of all their labors and their afflictions. Others did not. But they can point to the younger generation and say, "This are my fruit." See? And here Joseph could point to these children as his fruit. Remember Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember who they represented, what they represented. They were going to represent two large tribes that occupied the land of Israel in later days. And we know that the younger was going to overtake the older, and Ephraim was going to be the name of that northern nation of Israel, the alternative name of the nation of Israel. There would be Judah, and then there would be Ephraim. Okay. So Joseph was truly being blessed by God, and Joseph was now being used by God to save those who were in need. The famine really came, but the stores were now open. Verse 56. The stores are open to all may come, but will you come? Will you come? See? Here were the family of Jacob at home, getting hungry, and each were looking at one another. See? So also, here is the storehouse of God's kingdom, open to everyone. Come, 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 will you come? Don't stand there just looking at one another. Come to Jesus Christ, who is being portrayed to us here in the life of Joseph, as the one whom you must listen to. Remember how Mary told the people, do what he tells you to. He was going to turn the water into wine. So don't question, just do what he tells you to do. And here, Joseph was pointed to by Pharaoh. The whole of Egypt was pointed to Joseph. You go and do what he says. Okay? And Joseph was the one who distributed out the food. It appeared that first-timers had to come to him, or at least foreigners had to come to him, because later we find his family members coming to bow down to him. He had to deal with the whole nation. Everyone had to know that Joseph is the one who has the power, the authority. Consider in what way Jesus Christ is the one we must turn to for blessing. For one thing, he is the head of the church, and we know that all the saints are complete in him. It is not that Jesus Christ is stingy and do not want to bless you. It is not that he is incapable of blessing you. He has all authority given to him. He is the all-powerful God. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And he has a generous heart. He wants to bless his people. All that we need may be found in him. We need only to come and ask. We need only to draw near to appropriate from him. It is not that there's no food at home. Your parents have provided all the food, but you haven't come, and you don't want to eat. And here you are, so skinny. You say, I'm not skinny. Look at me. You see, in fact, I'm overweight. You see, look again at yourself. You really are skinny from the spiritual point of view. You are spiritually poor. You're spiritually undernourished. You ought to be healthy. Healthier than what you are. You ought to know better than the so many people who are strutting around, going around calling themselves Christians, but don't know even the basics of the Christian faith. And here you are, like one of them. See, you ought not to be like that. You ought to be more well taught than that. You ought to be more mature. You ought to be more useful in the service of God. Let's listen to how you answer your non-Christian friend concerning the Christian faith. Hey, what you said wasn't quite right there. And I don't want to correct you in public in case you feel embarrassed. But I know that you ought to know better. You ought to have known better. But why is it that you are not more well taught than that? Even the basics of the Christian faith? And you call yourself a Christian. All the while you should have known better. All the while God desires to bless you, bless you, bless you. But you have not come to him. Then why go to this seminar and that seminar? Marriage enrichment and this talk and that talk when you have not come to Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is all that you need. If only you would come to him. Don't look for all the prophecies from all the self-proclaimed prophets around. Don't listen to them. Come to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and he provides us all that we need to live the Christian life before God. Jesus Christ is the prophet. He reveals to us the true God. He reveals to us the way of salvation. By his Spirit, he inspired holy men to write down his word. His word is all that we need to live out our Christian life. That is why we proclaim the sole, the only authority of Scripture in all matters of faith and practice. We don't look for new revelation. We know that God's word is sufficient for us until Jesus Christ comes again. So we must believe that Jesus Christ is our prophet. Jesus Christ is our priest. He had offered himself. He had offered no other sacrifice but himself. He who is high priest came and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for his people. So you can imagine, see, if animal sacrifice in the Old Testament represented the acceptance of God of that worshipper. Now here, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, has been offered up for us. Will not God accept us? Of course, of course. That's why Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. His death on the cross has accomplished the salvation he came to accomplish for his people. And we know where he is now. He's seated in the heavens on the right hand of God the Father. He's interceding for his people. And that is why the believer can draw near to God the Father with full confidence. We know that our life is so imperfect. We falter, we fumble, we fall, but we can always come back to God, knowing that he will receive us because he loves his children. And Jesus Christ has done everything needful to save them. That is why we can draw near to God in Jesus Christ's name and find full forgiveness for all our sins. Believers can walk tall in this world, not because they are good, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for them and is doing for them in heaven today. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our king. He will protect us. He will provide for us. And he will ensure that all his people will be saved. He leads his people in missions, in spiritual warfare. Our weapons are not carnal in nature, but our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we know that with Christ leading us in this spiritual warfare, souls will be saved. His people will be called out from their life of sin. Success is guaranteed. Satan will never be able to storm the kingdom of God and prevail. No, Jesus Christ will ensure that his people will all be called in. Jesus Christ is head of the church, prophet, priest, king. What more can we say? What more do we want in Christ? The scripture portrays to us Christ, the all-sufficient Savior. He's greater than Moses. He's a better revelation than that brought by the angels. Jesus Christ is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He is not a priest descended from a tribe in Israel. No, he's that special high priest for us. Truly, all that we need is found in Jesus Christ. Can we not believe what the scripture is saying to us? That in Joseph, we see a picture of the all-sufficient Christ. All that you need is to be found in him. Go to him, see, and do what he says to you. Come to him. Come to him. He will supply all that you need. Then secondly, the guilt of man is exposed in verse 1 to verse 24. As we mentioned earlier, in verse 1 we find Jacob's family looking at one another going hungry. They tried to farm on the field. There was no rain. There was famine. Nothing grew. They tried to buy some food. They couldn't find any food. Everyone was growing hungry. And everyone was looking at one another. And finally the father said to them, verse 2, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us that we may live and not die." So instead of sitting here looking at one another, go to Egypt. That is where food is to be found. See? And so when the 10 brothers, hey, I thought we were 12, minus Joseph, that's 11. Yes, 11 were left at home, but now 10 were sent. Benjamin was retained. Benjamin was the one of the two sons born of the favorite wife of Jacob. Rachel gave birth to Joseph and then to Benjamin. We know it is wrong for anyone to have more than one wife at any one time. But in the Old Testament, God often overlooked the sins of his people. He never approved of their sins. He never condoned their actions. But nevertheless, God overlooked their sins because he had a higher purpose to fulfill to them. And so we found that Jacob had many sons through the many wives. But through his favorite wife, Rachel, he had Joseph, he had Benjamin. Joseph, he thought, was dead. So he was left with only Benjamin. So precious Benjamin was left at home. The other sons had to go down to Egypt. So there they went, and they had to come before Joseph. And they did not know it was Joseph, and there they went, bowing down to him, and thereby fulfilling the dream of Joseph. And Joseph recognized who they were, and he remembered his dream. They were now bowing before him, like what God had revealed many, many years ago. Okay? So what happened was that Joseph deliberately was rough to them. And there was a purpose. He really had to awaken their conscience to the realization that they had done wrong. See? And so he said to them in verse 9, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And these brothers were so taken aback and so fearful. "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." And here Joseph pressed it home upon them again. "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." See? You protest as much as you want, but here was this officer who really pressed it home upon you that you are spies. "No, but I'm not a politician." "But you are a spy." "But I'm not connected with any government." "You are a spy. You have come to do no good." See? Verse 13, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and in fact the youngest is with our father, and one is no more." You see the desperation in them, and they fought forth everything. See, their background was made known to Joseph. See? But you think Joseph was going to let them go? No, verse 14, "You are spies." See? And you will have to be tested whether what you say is true or not. See? So I want you to bring that younger brother. One of you will go home, bring the younger brother. See, the rest will remain. And meanwhile, off you all go to prison for 3 days. You see? And they were sent to prison for 3 days. Hey, you say, what is Joseph doing here? You know, really treating them rough. See? And you see that he's accomplishing its purpose. But Joseph himself was so stricken himself. You know, his heart was so tender towards them. So on the third day he came to them and said in the words of verse 18, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain here. The rest of you go home. Bring the grain to the needy people at home." Hey, earlier on you said one goes home, the rest remain. But now you are reversing it. You say one remain, the rest of you go home. See? And bring your younger brother to verify that you are telling the truth. Okay? So, while they are under such pressure, you see, look at what is happening to them. Verse 21. "Bring our brother, and that brother, and his older brother is no more." You see, what is happening? We have been guilty. We were the cause of the death of Joseph. And so their conscience were now opening up in verse 21. "We are guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Then Reuben the eldest said, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore behold, his blood is now required of us." Okay. Just think, all these years when Joseph had been away from home, these brothers must have been reminded of him time and again, but they tried to suppress their conscience. Each time they brought up their sheep to the place of pasture, whenever they passed any place that reminded them of Joseph, they must have tried to suppress it. They must have looked at one another and not say anything. Every time they saw anybody passing by with a nice colorful robe, they must have been reminded of the colorful robe Joseph used to wear. And again, they must have looked at one another and each pretended he didn't know what the other was thinking. Okay? But Joseph, by his treatment of his brother in such a rough manner, was accomplishing the purpose of opening up their suppressed conscience. And now they were saying all this to one another. And poor Joseph, you see, he really had a tender heart towards his brothers. He would have wished to really come and hug them and openly declare who he was and how glad he was to see them. But no, no, no! He must deal with them properly. If he dealt with them in an improper way, no good will come out of it, knowing his brothers. Okay? So verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them, because all the while Joseph was speaking Egyptian through an interpreter to them in Hebrew. And these people, his brothers, really thought he was a stranger to them. But Joseph all the while knew these were his brothers. And as they exchanged the words between themselves, Joseph was listening to all this. And Joseph was, he was going to cry, and he had to turn away. He had to turn away, and he wept quietly to himself. See, that was what happened. See, and now the treatment, the rough treatment has to continue. Okay. Which one is to be retained? Okay, Simeon. So, he didn't say, God, take this man away to prison. No. Instead, you read at the end of verse 24, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. The rough treatment continued because they needed it. You see the point? Do you see the point? See, spiritually speaking, we all are very much like the brothers of Joseph. We all suppress our conscience. We all know the truth, but we try to pretend that the truth was not speaking to us. We have done wrong. We are guilty before God, but we pretend that we are so righteous. We are innocent. We are all right. We are not as bad as other people. Okay? And that is why when some people hear the gospel for the first time, they are moved. And some may be moved to tears. See? And this is where the church must not make the mistake of coming to them too quickly. Put your arms around the person and say, "Welcome into God's kingdom, my brother." You see, don't call them your brother too soon. Because they might not be truly broken yet with regard to their sin. You minister the balm too early, they would not get true healing. It is like that surgeon who has to cut, and he knows that there is still pus underneath. So what do you do? You say, "Surgeon, doctor, you have cut so much. You know, stop. You know, it's so painful. You know, I can't stand you seeing you cutting." But the surgeon has to say, "No, I have to cut further. I have to cut deeper." And the scalpel has to go in. Cut, cut, cut. And as it cuts, you discover the pus inside. All this pus has to be taken out. Otherwise, how can there be true healing? How can there? You want the surgeon to quickly sew up the wound. You discover the pus is in there, the infection is still there, and the end would be worse than the beginning. Why? Why should you be too fast in ministering the balm? No, no. Let the gospel do its work. Let it do a deep work, deep, deep work of conviction of sin. And this is what is so lacking in today's gospel preaching. Why is there no seeking after true conversion? Why are people being assured of their salvation so quickly? Why? You read John Bunyan, for example. See how he agonized over his sins, over days, over months, before he was finally brought to peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Where is that prolonged, deep conviction of sin? Don't be too quick to assure people that they are saved. Let the assurance of salvation be given them by the Spirit of God, not by you. Let it come through the Word of God, not by your words, your judgment. See? Let people be deeply convicted. Let them seek the Lord and no one else for salvation. So that is what we find here. Then the third thing is that you see here the long suffering of God. Often it is that in life we go through rough patches. Joseph had gone through much, and he was submitted to God's will, and God blessed him. But these brethren, they had to be rough treated in order for their guilty conscience to be awakened. Otherwise, all this while, they have been suppressing their conscience, suppressing what was true, and acted as though they were so righteous. But now Joseph had to give them this treatment. It wasn't that Joseph was rough. It wasn't that Joseph lacked love for them. And this is how we must see God the Father yearning for the return of the prodigal son. Oh, how the Father yearned for the return of that lost son. And see how the Lord desired to save his lost sheep. We must see that the heart of Joseph is actually a representation of the heart of God for his people. He wants his wayward children to come back to him. But often it is that he has to deal with us. And with some people, you have to be dealt severely before you will learn. And that is why we must consider the rough patches, the trials that we go through in life, and consider them carefully. We are not saying that all trials and all suffering are the results of our sins. We are not saying that. The teaching of the Bible is very clear that even righteous people can suffer for the faith. If you want to follow the Lord, you will know also his suffering. Okay? And you know that Job suffered much for God's glory, not because he had sinned. But having said all this, it is always good for us to ask, what is God trying to say to me whenever things go wrong in your life? Often it is that God gently speaks to you through the preached word. As you hear his word expounded, you know that the word of God is speaking to you. See, your conscience is being searched, being dissected, and you know what God is trying to say to you. But all this while you have been evading the issue. But if you continue to suppress what God is trying to say to you, he will perhaps send a Christian person, a mature friend somewhere along the line, and who, hey, say, what's happening? He has noticed that something is not quite right. And if you still refuse to listen, who knows? God will use your car to speak to you. Didn't your car bang against the lamppost today? So that was only an accident. I was careless. But were you only careless? You had a bad spirit that morning, didn't you? You say, oh yeah, I had a quarrel with my wife. Hey, but why did you have a quarrel with your wife? You see, it's not all the fault of your wife, was it? Say, oh no, you see. Now you have to examine yourself. Huh? And this has been going on for so long, and now God is using the car to speak to you. Now, do you want to wait until God uses a more tragic method to speak to you, to awaken you? Some of you treat your precious baby too preciously, and you don't recognize that that baby is from God, see? And you allow your love, your wrong, misplaced love, to affect your relationship with God. And wait till God takes that precious baby away from you. See? Then it will hurt. See? Now God does all this in order to bring us back to himself. Because we belong to him. He loves his children. He does not want any one of them to be lost. But why must we wait until painful things happen to us? Why must we wait until he sends a tumor into our brain before we come to seek him? Why can't we learn the less painful way? Why? See? So you see here that God is in long-suffering. God was dealing tenderly with these wayward people. Joseph was right to prolong the agony of the brothers, make them realize that they have sinned against God. So what happened was, at the same time, Joseph was showing his tenderness to his brother. He commanded his men, give each one of them a sack full of grain to take home, and put their money back into the sack. And as they went home, rather downcast,
Why are you downcast? You have all your grain. But one brother is in prison back in Egypt. So how can we not be downcast?
And as one of them opened up the sack in order to fit the donkey, to his amazement, he saw the money.
He counted, and this the exact amount. I thought I used this money to pay for the grain, but it's given back.
And we thought he would be happy and say, hey, the man is so generous. He gave us a whole sack, and he also gave me this money back. But no, instead it stirred up fear in them. And you read in verse 28, yeah? Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Now it's having the right effect. They were looking up to God. They know that they have sinned against God before they have sinned man. Sin against man. Okay? That is what we want to see. That all this while you have sinned against God, God, God. It is God whom you have sinned against primarily. You have broken His law. You are guilty before Him before you sin against man. We sin against man only because we first sinned against God. We have broken His law. We have offended Him. That's why when the prodigal son returned to the father, he said, Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. It's heaven first before against you. Okay? And this is what you must see. That God could have dealt with you more severely. Just like you wipe away the ends on your table, God could have wiped you away long ago. But He did not. He did not. He gave you one chance after another. And all this while He's trying to draw you back to Himself. He doesn't want to draw you kicking to Him. He wants you to come willingly to Him. Here is the Father waiting for the return of the prodigal son. But does the prodigal son understand that he has offended heaven? And here you see the brothers of Joseph. They were now awakened to the realization they have offended God. Okay. When they arrived, imagine Jacob expectantly seeing them from a distance, a caravan returning, hard smile and the expectation on his face. To his amazement, why are you all so glum? See? And then they began to recount the story of what had happened to them. And Jacob realized, hey, one son is missing, Simeon. And then as they untied their bags of grain, they discovered to their horror, all the money had been returned. And instead of joy, there was fear in them. And you look at verse 35. It happened that they emptied their sacks. Surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They were afraid. Okay. So, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they were guilty. They have done wrong. See? Then what should be done? Return the money? Now that means going back to that man who had been rough with us. See? But that is the man who has given you the sacks of grain that you needed and given you the money. Surely there's something about this man. There's a tenderness, a love about this man that you have not understood, you have not seen. You shall come back to him. But no, no, no. And now Jacob was a hindrance. Huh? Jacob says no. See? You have bereaved me, verse 36. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Jacob in this later year seems to be so very selfish, so very self-centered. And here Reuben, the elder, spoke up on behalf of everyone. Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. See? Put Benjamin in my hands. I use my two sons as guarantee. You can kill my two sons if I don't bring back Benjamin. But Jacob was not convinced. Jacob was not convinced. Verse 38, he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Again, me, my sorrow. Yes, Jacob, you have been sorrowing all these years. But you are now inward looking. You are just looking at yourself and your convenience and your sorrow. You can't see that, hey, the reality is that life has to go on.
you may be old, very soon you will be called home, but hey, it is the younger people who have to live their lives, and here they are lacking food. Food is running out. So what is going to happen? No. Me, look at me. I'm so sad. Look at me. I've lost one son, and you want me to lose another son? Everything was according to his opinion. Everything must suit his will. Everything must be in accordance to his own convenience. Hey, these words, aren't they so familiar? Who is being described here in our midst? Everything must be to your convenience. Everything must be comfortable to you. Otherwise, that meeting, no, he's not suitable for me. Oh, that time, no, you see, or too far, or deep, too difficult. Not suitable for you at this time. You don't want your comfort zone to be disturbed. Everything must suit your convenience and be comfortable to you. If that is the case, my friend, then you go hungry. So that was what Jacob was doing. And another thing to be noted is that Reuben, the elders, I will use my two sons as surety. You can kill them if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. But Jacob was not going to be persuaded. And you know why? Because Reuben, despite the fact that he was elders, he had failed miserably in the past. He had proven himself unfaithful. He had slept with his father's wife. See? So he was out of favor from his father's sight. And it was in later days going to be Judah, who was the one who was able to persuade the father to allow them to go and bring Benjamin along. And Judah did not have to say, kill my two sons. He just said, I will be the guarantee. Verse 8 of the next chapter. Look at the next chapter, chapter 43. Verse 9. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. That was sufficient to move Jacob to allow them to go and bring Benjamin along. Now remember, our Savior descended from the tribe of Judah. See? And later on in chapter 49, when the final blessing was pronounced, it was with the tribe of Judah that Shiloh would come. The Savior is going to come from the tribe of Judah. Okay? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone who can save us from our sins. So all in all, what we are trying to say is that God in this passage is showing to us how patient He is with wayward sinners. He's waiting for us to come to the realization how grievously we have offended Him. He's waiting for us to realize how deep our needs are. He's going to make us realize that if we remain selfish and inward-looking and just looking at things from our point of view and everything must be in accordance to our convenience, then you will never be blessed. That is what we must learn. So three things. Firstly, the sufficiency of Christ. Secondly, the guilt of man. Thirdly, the long-suffering of God. All these we learned about Jesus Christ, who was rejected by men, but who is precious to those who are being saved. But it is going to be a stumbling block to those who are disobedient. It is going to be a rock of offense to those who are disobedient. Okay? Joseph points us to Jesus Christ. This much we have learned about Jesus Christ. The rock that has been rejected has been made the chief cornerstone of the church. Christ will build up his church. No one will be able to stop him. But upon this rock, many will be crushed. So which category of people do you belong to? Do you belong to those who find this rejected rock precious and you come to him seeking blessing from him? No more quibbling over how far it is, how difficult it is. No more looking at your own convenience and your own comfort, but coming to him in your need, knowing that he is the all-sufficient Savior.
Will you be such? Will you be such? You have come thus far. You have hurt so many times. Let today be the day. Let today, if it has not been other day, let today be the day when you turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, and you will find Him truly sufficient to meet all your needs. May God save souls. Let's close with a hymn.